It's my great joy this evening to invite you to open God's perfect and precious word to John chapter 10. I'm going to take a break from our study through the beginning section of Genesis tonight to look at John chapter 10. As I've been studying the book of Galatians, I began meditating on this passage, and it's on my heart and mind, and so I'm going to open it up tonight, John 10, 1 through 15. I also want to let you know that I preached at Madison County, our Madison County campus this morning, and it was such a joy to be there and to see how they have taken the new facility and done such an incredible job preparing it to be a worship area. There's much more to come, but it made me all the more excited for our October 4th joint service out there. I trust and pray that you're making plans to attend and be a part of that and bring others as well. God is doing great things, and I was so thankful for the opportunity to be there, even as I prayed for what was going on here this morning. Well, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. I want to talk to you about knowing God as shepherd. I ask you to stand in reverence of the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. John 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be struck with a sense of awe. Help us, Lord, to be awakened to the glory of grace. Help us to know what it means that Christ promises His people that He knows us, that He feeds us, that He leads us, and that He will protect us to the very end. Help us, Lord, to come to You and to see You as the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. Lord, we pray these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder, do you know God as shepherd? And I mean know, not just know that God is shepherd, that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." But do you come to God as shepherd? Do you think of Him as shepherd? Do you pray to Him as shepherd? There is much in this image that we intuitively know we need. Psalm 23, which Pastor Nate read earlier, is so precious to so many because of the promises it makes of God's care for His people. But perhaps we ought not simply relegate it to funerals. Perhaps it is for far more than that. In fact, we could say biblically, it is sort of a controlling motif that we see throughout the entire Bible. The number one most spoken of animal in the Bible is sheep. The reason it's spoken of so much is because sheep are such noble, powerful, fast creatures. Are you awake? They're not. In fact, they're spoken of so often because sheep are not intelligent, totally dependent, helpless without someone caring for them. Sheep do not have a good sense of direction. They're like me, they get lost all the time. They will eat things that harm them. A sheep is an animal that, if it tips over on its back, will stay there till it dies unless someone else puts it back over. They are not agile. They are not powerful. They are not quick. They are not smart. You've never heard of anybody say, oh, that's a wild sheep. There are no wild sheep roaming around. Sheep are too helpless to be wild. And the reason they're so frequently spoken of in the Bible is that when God wants to pick out an animal that He wants to make a parallel with people in a fallen world, He says, we are like a sheep. We are like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, all of our best plans that we think are so wise are foolish. We are helpless. We are needy. We will harm ourselves if someone does not care for us. We are in such need for a shepherd. But the Bible talks about shepherds a lot as well. And the shepherding imagery is far different from the way people talk about shepherd or pastor today. A lot of people today want to pit authority of pastoral ministry against the idea of shepherding or pastoring. Churches will call me and they're looking for a new pastor. Do you have a recommendation for us? We don't care if he's a really good preacher. We just need a real shepherd. They are separating shepherding from the authority of the Word of God, and the Bible does no such thing. In fact, in the Bible, shepherding is an authoritative role. The Bible begins talking about God as shepherd. In Genesis 48:15, it says, the God who has been my shepherd. Kings are called shepherd. Rulers are called shepherds. Those who are in positions of authority and oversight are called shepherds. Moses is called a shepherd. David is called a shepherd. In Psalm 77:20, it's talking about the Exodus. It's a great declaration of praise for the God of the Exodus. And in Psalm 77:20, it says, you led your people like a flock. God's work of leading His people through the water onto the other side and the destruction of the enemy in the water is His shepherding work. Shepherding is tied to protecting, warfare, God's commitment to fight on behalf of His people, to provide for His people. We could go through the Bible all over the place. Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34 is this lengthy section of warnings against false shepherds. False shepherds do not protect the sheep. False shepherds feed themselves rather than the sheep. False shepherds do not know the sheep. They're detached from them. They are simply using them. And all of this imagery is building one on another that we may understand that when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, He's not just saying that He pets us. He is saying, I am the Messianic King. I am Lord, ruler of my people. I am the one who comes and lays down my life for my sheep. I am the one who feeds my sheep. I am the way anyone gets in right relationship with the Father. Now, as we pick up this image in John chapter 10, it comes in the context of Jesus dealing with religious leaders who were seen as moral and very religiously active, called the Pharisees. Now, when you hear Pharisees, if you think bad people, you've got to understand that at the time they were considered the good people. Those who were really following Christ were the revolutionaries. This was the religious establishment, the status quo, the people who checked the right boxes, the people who fit in the cultural world as religious leaders. And Jesus is dealing with this, them, and Jesus calls them blind. In the very section prior in John chapter 9, Jesus calls them blind leaders. They are religious leaders, but they are blind. They do not really see. And Jesus keeps making the point in dealing with them that they are ultimately are about their own self-interest. That when they're calling people to follow their way, they're building their own sect. This is not ultimately about God. It's ultimately about them. In fact, the Pharisees, if you would have asked them about a shepherd, the Pharisees would have probably said, "The law is your shepherd. I listen to the voice of my shepherd. I obey the law. You should obey the law as well. You can know that you're right relationship with God if you follow me and obey the law. Don't you understand that God has given us the law and that the law is our shepherd?" This is the conflict that Jesus keeps having with them, and it's why they keep trying to pit the law against Jesus. For instance, in John chapter 8, verse 5, they say, "Now in the law of Moses it says, so what do you say?" They keep doing it again and again, as if the law is the standard by which Jesus should be judged, as though the law stands above Jesus. The law is our shepherd. But in John 1:17, it's already emphatically declared that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, to say the law is your shepherd is to put yourself in a very, very dangerous position, because the law always demands. The law is the law because it is a demand. The law does not offer grace, and no matter how well you keep the law, you do not keep all of the law. And to violate the law at one point, James says, is to be guilty of it all. Jesus is saying, the law is not the shepherd. I am. And He is the only one who could say, I have fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. So He is calling people to follow Him because He is the law keeper. He is the shepherd. And through faith in Him, people can be united to His obedience, to His righteousness. They can know grace because Jesus not only offers obedience to the law, but He offers forgiveness for sinners as well. This is, at the time we pick this up, it's the last winter before Jesus' crucifixion. And the first thing that I want us to think about as we look at this is the fact that it all starts with you admitting your need of a shepherd, of the shepherd. Admitting your need of the shepherd. Look with me beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, literally, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. That is clearly directed at the religious leaders, the Pharisees that he's dealing with. He's going to say, I am the door. So to try to come to God, to try to be in right relationship in any way other than through Jesus is to be ultimately a thief and a robber. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the one who's come as the great shepherd. He can enter the door because it's his sheepfold. He is the one who is fulfilling all of the promise of the shepherd. If we go back to the beginning, God is the shepherd. God raises up shepherds in Israel to lead the people. The shepherds are unfaithful. They care for themselves. In Ezekiel 34, God says, I will judge all of the false shepherds, and I will be a shepherd in their place. And it keeps saying in Ezekiel 34, I will feed you, I will protect you, I will care for you. And then toward the end of Ezekiel 34, it says that I will send another shepherd, David, and he will shepherd you forever. But when we study Ezekiel 34, David is dead. But there is one who was promised to sit on the throne of David forever, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He is the one who fulfills the promise. This is the provision of God. This is how you come to God. You come through Jesus, the Good Shepherd. But it is a battle. Jesus is claiming that he is the one that we should follow and that we are needy of him. So for us to experience him as shepherd, we must admit that we need the shepherd. But to admit that we need the shepherd means this. You wake up in the morning and you say, the best of my wisdom apart from Jesus is folly. The best thoughts I've ever had apart from Jesus would have led me to destruction. Jesus, lead me today. Help me not trust in my own wisdom, because apart from you, I agree with what you said. I am nothing. I am helpless. I am hopeless apart from you. I know why you have so associated a fallen world with sheep, because I am totally dependent. I am helpless. I will get lost apart from you. I will harm myself. I will tip over and be unable to get up. I am in desperate need of you to lead me. I do not fulfill the law's demands. The law cannot be my shepherd. The law has pronounced me guilty. But you can be my shepherd. Admitting that you need the shepherd is a daily, daily battle. We try to declare a little independence. We try to convince ourselves, well, you know, I'm pretty intelligent. I can get these things done. I will go to God if I need him, but I'm covering everything pretty well right now. It's calling us to fight against that. You cannot shepherd yourself. Do you understand that if you got every single thing you ever wanted, you would destroy yourself and the world. You've got to remind yourself of that. That doesn't just stay at the forefront of your brain without battling to keep it there. As soon as you get that independent feeling, and I'll go it on my own, I'll do what I want to do, you are putting yourself in danger. So the first thing we are called to is to constantly be admitting our need of the shepherd. And we know this. If you aren't coming to Jesus as your shepherd, you're looking to other shepherds. You're following something. You're hearing some voice and chasing it. You don't make any decision that you make just simply as a timeless authority in the moment. You are listening to voices. That's what the whole book of Proverbs is about. Whose voice are you listening to? Who is shepherding you? Who is wooing you in what direction? If it is not Jesus, you are in grave, grave danger. But we see also in these verses, particularly verses 3 through 8, that we are called to obey the voice of the shepherd. If we are battling to admit our need of the shepherd, if we are reminding ourselves, it would be a good discipline for you every day before your feet hit the floor in the morning set to say, "Oh Lord, apart from Christ, my shepherd, I am nothing. And I cannot please you." Remind me of that today. So when I hear your voice, help me to follow. Obey the voice of the shepherd. Look, beginning at verse 3. "To him the gatekeeper opens," because they're his sheep. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." By the way, Ezekiel 34, that was promised. Ezekiel 34, 13, "I will bring them out. I will lead them out." God says, "The shepherds are unfaithful. I will do it myself." Here Jesus fulfills that promise. He calls them by name. This points us to the reality of the glorious grace of God, the electing grace of God. I call them out of the world. I call them by name. They hear my voice by my grace. They follow me. Verse 3. "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Why does he go before them? Because he is leading them. He knows them by name. He leads them. Look as it continues. Verse 5. "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." You see, he's stressing here the reality that nobody can get in apart from him. You cannot bypass Jesus. Those who try to break in another way are robbers. They're thieves. They're liars. They come, he says later, to steal, kill, and destroy. I am the door of the sheep. Now, the picture here is of a shepherd who would have his sheep out to pasture. He would put them up for the evening, and the shepherd would often lay down in front of the passageway. So if any sheep were to try to get out, they would have to literally climb over him. So he is not letting anything else in, and he knows who goes out because he is the door of the sheep. Jesus says, "Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody knows salvation apart from me. I am the door." But it also means that since he is the door, he can protect all who are His. It's gloriously beautiful imagery. Now, for us to really understand it and to get it and to embrace it, we have to understand this. When it's talking about these shepherds, and then it's going to talk about hirelings, the shepherds that are being spoken of positively didn't just have a job as a shepherd. The sheep they owned, it's what they had. It was their money. This is what I have. I have a group of sheep. If I lose any of those sheep, I lose what I have. I sleep outside with them. They are mine. I will protect them. I need them. They need me. If a wolf comes in, I'm not going to walk away. It's not just destroying them. It's destroying me. To disassociate myself from them would be self-destruction because they're what I have. They're what I own. They are my livelihood. They are my resources. And whereas a hireling, a hired hand, might come in. He's just working for a time. They're not his sheep. If those sheep get harmed, what is it to him? So something comes in to destroy them. He walks away. Let me go just find another job. Jesus is saying, I am not a hireling. Do you understand the magnitude of that? If my sheep were harmed, it is harming me. They are mine. They are what I have. I have committed myself to them. I know them by name. I have chosen them out of the world. I go in front of them because I will fight for them. I will care for them. I am the door of the sheep. Look with me at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Notice here that there is no other door to the sheep because there is no other shepherd like this shepherd. This shepherd lays down in front of the door. He knows who comes in. He knows who goes out. He will fight for his own. He speaks to them. They hear his voice. They know his voice. Now, here's what I want us to think about. He is not a consultant to the sheep. He is the shepherd. They don't decide what advice from him they take or don't take. They don't say, I'll call you if I need you, big guy. I'll take care of the little stuff. I'll call you if I get in trouble. That's not the way it works. The shepherd is not a consultant who is there at the bidding of the sheep. He is the shepherd. They are absolutely dependent upon him. So if Jesus says to us, all of our hope is bound up in the fact that he is the good shepherd, he is not your consultant. Every word he says, you are to respond to. You are not to pick and choose. But isn't that far too often the way we live our lives? We get really self-sufficient. Then something really bad happens. I better consult him. Day to day, I can take care of it. After all, look at all the good things I do. If I do these good things will happen to me. There are a whole lot of people who are saying Christianity, but what they are really living based on is some pagan notion of karma. We don't believe in karma. We believe in the good shepherd. Jesus is not a force. He is Lord and Savior. He was the incarnate Son of God who was crucified and resurrected. He is the living Lord and Savior. He lives constantly to make intercession for His people because He continues to work as our shepherd. But He will not simply be a consultant because He is a shepherd. Sheep do not decide what advice to take. Heard a story one time about a woman who had repented, but she was confessing about her previous adultery. And she was saying that when she would have her lover come in, whom she's having an adulterous relationship with, she would go all throughout the house and she would take all of the pictures of her husband and face them toward the wall or turn them down or cover them up. She didn't want to see his face when she had the man over she was committing adultery with. She did not want to think about him. She wanted to exclude him from that portion of her life. What portions of your life are you turning the picture down on the Good Shepherd? Maybe you men, when you get a little few moments of free time and you go to the computer, nobody else is around. I'll cover everything else up. I'll just do this. This is a private moment as you click on the site and commit adultery yourself. I know many men who go to work and they say, hey, you know, church is church, but this is business, so you got to do it this way. Just look the other way, Jesus. I'll go it on my own right here. Obey the voice of the shepherd because you are so needy. To any point in which you go it your own way, you will lead a path of destruction. His sheep know His voice. They thank Him in every area of their lives. They do not exclude Him from anything. They realize that they need Him moment by moment. They are prepared to constantly change directions based on His voice wherever He calls them to go. That is what we have to fight to live out in our lives. We get up in the morning, we say, oh Lord, I am nothing without You. I'm helpless without You. I'm hopeless without You. Thank You that You've committed to be my shepherd. And Lord, today with all of the voices I will hear, may Your voice be the clearest. May You help me to respond to everything that You say to me. That's the reason why it's so dangerous. So many people get into a long-standing habit of hearing the Word of God preached or hearing the Word of God taught and saying, oh, that was good stuff, and walking out the door and doing nothing about it. That's dangerous. Every time you do that, it gets a little bit easier to do it next time. If I come in and I tell my kids something to do and they say, oh, Dad, that was amazing. That was good stuff. And then they walk out and they don't do it. I'm not appeased by that because they said, I said it in a good way. Do you see that? Why didn't you do what I said? If it was good stuff, act on it. I tell my kids all the time, I am the authority God's put in your life. I will not always be correct. But God has put me into your life, and you are to submit to my authority. And even when I'm not correct, what you are saying is I am needy of you to lead me, and if I follow what you say, I will be better off than if I go it alone. Pretty simple. Somebody wants me to mentor in, pour them into their life. I'm going to say, hey, listen, I will do that, but understand this. I won't always be correct with what I'm telling you. But what you're saying is you want to be mentored by me because you think you will be better off following what I tell you than if you go it your own way. But with Jesus, it's not that way. Everything he says is absolutely, totally true. And you know what he said? This whole book is the word of Christ. This whole book is about Christ. The world was created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. All of these words point to him. We have the voice that God has given, but it does not call out to us just simply as law. It calls out to us the word of grace. That Christ is the one who fulfills the law's commands, and through Him we can know what it means to be forgiven. And He can lead us for the first time in our lives because of His grace to obey the law, because only then can we offer the obedience of faith. Also want you to see in the text tonight in verses 9 through 13 that we are to receive the love and care of the shepherd. See, here's the problem. The problem is a lot of times we want a consultant and not a shepherd. And a lot of times we don't want to be cared for. We want to go at our own. We don't want to be loved a lot of times. Judy always kids about when I am really sick, I just want to be left alone in a room and don't be in there all the time. Do you need anything? Can I do anything? No, just leave me alone. Either I'll die or I'll get better. But that's probably prideful. I probably do that because I can't stand the thought of somebody waiting on me like that. I will do it you go do what you need to do. But we often do that very kind of thing to God. We don't really want to be cared for. We want Him there in emergencies. We want the God emergency cell phone. Don't use it. It's only there for emergencies. So if you get in really big trouble, call me. That's not the way it is to work. We are to delight in receiving the love and care of the shepherd. And we have to train ourselves to do that as well. Try to train my daughters to delight in being served by a young man. And so tell our sons, we're at a restaurant. You go ahead and you open the door for your sisters. You carry things for them. And guess what? A lot of times they're like, I'll do it myself. So we correct that. You should want to be served in that way. Right? Do you see that? We are a lot like that. I'll do it myself. But if we really did it ourselves, we would be doomed and damned. See the progression? Admit that you need the shepherd. Obey the voice of the shepherd. Receive the love and care of the shepherd. Look with me beginning in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Pasture to be nourished, fed. We've seen that He knows us, that He leads us, and now He feeds us. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly is to the full. To a greater degree than you could have ever imagined. You think you want certain things. I give you more than you ever knew you wanted. It may be different than what you conceived of, but it's better. You see, the model shepherd actually loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. The enemy comes in and he wants to use the sheep. The sheep are just simply a tool. They are not connected to him. He is like a hireling who comes in and says, what can I get out of them? How can they serve me? The shepherd commits himself to the sheep. At the end of the day, the thief, the one who comes in and just takes the sheep for his own purposes, is the enemy. Look with me at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Oh, those words are fraught with so much weight. Good is probably not the best translation. It's a word that's often translated good. But here it's used in terms of the representative good, the standard. No others are good compared to this one. This is the one that all other shepherds pointed to. This is the standard by which all other shepherds will be judged. Not just simply the good shepherd, but the model shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. God is shepherd. God raised up under shepherds. They were unfaithful. He promised a shepherd that he would send himself, and here he is, the model shepherd, the ultimately good shepherd. Verse 11 continues, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. All other shepherds are judged in light of Christ, who is the good shepherd. And he protects his sheep to the point of the giving of his own life for them. Do you see the picture? Knowing, leading, feeding, protecting. That's what shepherds do. The standard for all shepherds is the Lord Jesus. He completely knows his sheep. He knows how needy they are, and he loves them anyway. He completely leads his sheep, even to the point of self-sacrifice, because he completely protects his sheep. And he never leaves them without food. Notice the care that this picture gives us. Look at verse 12. He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand is self-focused. The real shepherd is totally committed to the sheep because they are his. He's making the contrast here between the Pharisees, who want to establish a religious ladder by which they say they can climb up to God and call other people in to develop a divisive sect based on that ladder. And that is not about where they climb up to. It is about them and their ability to do it. All forms of legalism, trying to get to God around Jesus, all are self-referential. They are never really about God. They are about the person. Look as it continues. Look at verse 13. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now I want you to hear verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for, the word here could be translated on, in the place of my sheep. I substitute for them. I lay down my life for them. He's talking about the fact he's going to go to the cross for his sheep. He's going to give his life and be resurrected for them. But I want you to notice the language that's used. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. He's comparing the relationship between himself as the model shepherd and the sheep to the relationship he has with the Father. There has never been a more perfect relationship than the relationship of the triune God. There is the most intimacy in the history of the world in the relationship between the Father and the Son. Jesus says that's the relationship he has with his sheep. In Christ, God the Father will no more forsake you than he would turn his back on his Son. In fact, he counts them as one. Christ and those who are in Christ. Do you see that? But do you believe it? Do you live it day by day? God the Son is not questioning the love of the Father. The Father is not questioning the love of the Son. Are you questioning the kindness of God? Are you questioning the love of Christ? Just as the Father knows me, Jesus says, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life in place of my sheep. That's love to the uttermost. In Christ, you are completely known and completely loved. In Christ, you are completely led, lacking nothing that you need to live for the glory of God. In Christ, you are completely fed. If you will look to Him and trust Him, He is all satisfying. And in Christ, you are completely protected. How can you question His protection when He laid down His life for you? God the Son, for dumb, sinful sheep. But He doesn't call them dumb, sinful sheep anymore. He calls them His own. And He sweeps you in to the love of the triune God. Why spend so much emphasis on this? Well, I counsel people enough to know that a lot of people are using the name God and the name Jesus, but what they are describing to me is a Pharaoh. Many people interact with God like He's a Pharaoh, like He's a cruel taskmaster, like He does not have their best interest at heart, like He's trying to get them and catch them and zap them and overburden them. And they're trying to ask me how they can appease Pharaoh. What can they do? What's the formula? How can I make Pharaoh care about me? How can I make Pharaoh love me? Calling what is holy unholy is blasphemy. If you believe the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture and God the Son who says, I am the good shepherd, that's not Pharaoh. You parents, in the best moments of your self-sacrificial love of your children, it is nothing compared to the love of Christ for His sheep. I hope you see it. But I also know this. I know that if you do not fight to admit your need of the shepherd, if you don't fight to obey the voice of the shepherd, if you don't battle that you would receive the love and care of the shepherd, you'll start saying Jesus, but you'll be thinking about Pharaoh. Do not do it. Completely known and completely loved, completely led, lacking nothing, completely fed with all you need for all eternity, and completely protected. How do I know? Well, there was a bloody cross with the Good Shepherd on it. There was a tomb with his dead body laid, and he's alive, and he's still shepherding his people, and he will for all eternity. In fact, in Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's pray.